I'd like for you to open your Bibles at this time to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. The book of Proverbs, chapter 5, we discover the morals of wisdom. God wants to give us wisdom in regards to our moral life. He wants to help us in an area where we find ourselves under attack from our sinful flesh, from the ways of this world, and from the temptations of the enemy, the devil himself. The devil wants us to fall. The devil wants us to live immoral lives. He wants to destroy us prematurely. And yet God has great wisdom and counsel for our lives to protect us and to provide for our well-being. Here in the book of Proverbs chapter 5, we take the morals of wisdom and we break it down into two sections. In the first section, we have the pitfalls of immorality. That's in verses 1 to 14. And in the second section, we discover that we are to have our fountains blessed. And that's in verses 15 to 23. Fountains speak of a wellspring of pure and living water. Who wants to drink from contaminated water? Nobody. You know, have you ever been in a foreign country and you accidentally forgot and you allowed them to put that ice in your Coke? And you drink it, and you, oh, this Coke tastes so great, and it's nice and cold. And then all of a sudden, a few hours later, you've got this overwhelming desire to run to the restroom. And you've got somebody's revenge. In Mexico, they called it Montezuma's revenge. And I was like, oh, no, not that. It can ruin several days of your vacation. And you got to be careful. And so you want to keep your waters pure. You want pure fountains coming up into your life as an individual, as a creation of God, as a Christian believer. And so we find, first of all, let's get to the first aspects of protection, which is we need to be warned about the pitfalls of immorality. The writer of Proverbs says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Three things that we need to do as the writer of Proverbs begins to speak to our hearts. Number one, pay attention. Think about what he's going to say. Take time to think about it. Secondly, yield your ears to understanding. Listen and learn. Don't just listen and go, oh, I've heard that before, you know. Take that understanding and learn from it. Learn and don't commit the same mistakes that somebody else has made. And so the writer of Proverbs is telling us to learn the lessons of life. I had two older sisters and an older brother growing up, and I got to learn from their mistakes, how they got in trouble, what the results were of their punishment. And I didn't want to get into that as they had committed those things and find myself in trouble. So I learned to be more sneaky. The sin nature, you know. I learned how they made mistakes where I needed to cover my tracks. Oh, brother. Well, it finally gets to you. Thirdly, lend your ear to my understanding. It says that you may preserve discretion. We have to have discretion to determine what is right and what is wrong. There are many people who tell you, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. Just go right ahead. Everybody's doing it. In the world today, people are saying that which is right is wrong, and that which is wrong is now right. Be careful. God is the one who gives us truth, and he will give us that good godly discretion to protect us. Fourthly, our lips keep knowledge. He says, and your lips may keep knowledge. In other words, we need to walk the talk and talk the walk. As we live for Christ, we hear the word of God, and we need to literally repeat it back to ourselves on a daily basis. Do you ever have what's called self-talk? Do you ever find yourself talking to yourself throughout the day? People may go to you, are you hearing voices? You know? No, I'm just talking to myself, you know. But you do. Don't you rattle to yourself throughout the day? You're driving in the car, and you're kind of talking to yourself. Maybe you're talking to the Lord. You come to church, you're talking to yourself. You're at work, you're talking to your, you know, this little conversation is going on. You have a self-talk that's taking place. And what you do is you talk to yourself regarding, what does the Bible say? What does God say to my heart? What is He teaching me? What am I learning? How am I to live? And then you want to put it to practice. And many times you'll find yourself in a situation where you go, hey, you know what? God has said I shouldn't be here. Hey, God has said I shouldn't be doing this thing. And then you're talking the scriptures to yourself because the Holy Spirit is bringing them to your remembrance. And then you realize, God makes a way of escape. I need to get out of here. This is wrong. Very important. So the writer of Proverbs starts us off with, pay attention, have understanding, have discretion, keep your lips with knowledge. And then he gets to some heavy stuff in verse 3. He says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. The writer of Proverbs warns us against immoral women, women who don't want to live for God. And it says that their lips drip like honey. Sweet things come out of their mouth. They're there to draw you in. And also it says her mouth is smoother than oil. They know exactly what to say to entrap you. And you know, as I looked at these two elements that are described, I thought about them. I thought, you know, okay, honey, sweet, and oil and so forth, slick. But then I thought about this also. Once it gets on you, it's hard to get off. You ever get honey stuck on your fingers? You know, like, you know, it's still there. You know, it starts taking up parts of your shirt. Your napkin gets stuck to it. And the oil, you know, it's like, I've just spread it around, you know. I just finally get it spread out enough, it'll finally go away. And if you hang around an immoral woman long enough, she's going to hang on you. And you'll discover that instead of walking away, she's going to keep bringing you in because she's stuck on you because you hung around too long listening to her. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood. She's like a two-edged sword. Cuts going in and cuts coming out. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Today, our country and world is filled with pornography. And in pornography, you find the immoral woman and immoral men. Men are truly after the control of women. Women to them become just a pleasure machine, if I could say that, for their own desires and for their making of money. And unfortunately, we have been watching over the years through not only the internet, through video, through cable television, regular TV, we've seen the denigration of women into just a sexual object to satisfy men, totally devalued in life. And so God is saying to us today, he says, look it, be careful of the immoral woman. Watch out. There are those who take pleasure in being immoral, and they like to see how many men they can take down. There is a particular woman in the Bible, and I like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. You've got a backup in the Old Testament, which follows Joshua, then Judges. And I want you to turn to chapter 16. We have a particular woman who is immoral and a man who got stuck on her like honey, and she certainly slickered him like oil. You know her as Delilah. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. You can make a notation in your Bible. The name Delilah means brought low. The immoral woman will bring you low. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. We'll give you a bunch of money, Delilah. The immoral woman, for the most part, is in it for the money. Her survival, her desires, wanting gold or silver or diamonds or fine clothing or fancy cars, the quick fix, or maybe she's become hooked on drugs. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, Sammy baby, look, you have mocked me and told me lies, sweet little lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, and men are lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now, my Zemi, you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with a batten of the womb and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. You think the guy would get a clue. But remember, the immoral woman is sweet like honey and lips smoother than oil. She's all over him. He can't get rid of her. She's reached into the depths of his lust. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the lusts of the flesh, if they are not bridled, they will grow more and more deceptive in the heart of man. Verse 15, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your strength lies. Boy, she's working him over. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Now I have heard it said, as they gave him this haircut, this was the beginning of Fantastic Sam's. All right, I'm a little gullible. over time, I didn't believe it. But then they told me it actually began supercuts. So, there you go. She said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's the most tragic thing. God finally said to him, "Samson, enough is enough. Now your strength is gone. My anointing upon your life has been removed. You're on your own." It doesn't mean that God doesn't still love him. It just means that God's hedge of protection is no longer with him. It's been removed. Now your enemy will have victory over you. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. He was used like an ox, tied to a long pole where there was a big millstone at which they would put the wheat and so forth there in it, and he would grind it day after day, just walking in a circle. Round and round he would go, every day, all day long, grinding, grinding, grinding. And that was the life of the Almighty Samson. You might say that sin blinded Samson. Sin put Samson in a true bind, and life for Samson became a real grind, something to think about. But that's what sin does. We become blind to it, and then we become enslaved to it, and then it grinds us down to nothing. No longer used of God, no longer used as a light to the world, as a salt to the earth, but now we've been ground down to just a crust of bread, the Bible says. However, and I like thank God for the however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." Dagon, by the way, was known as the fish god, the sea god. It had a head of a fish and the body of a man. And that was the worship of the Philistines. And then it says, when the people saw Samson, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. I see two aspects within this story. Of course, the aspect of the pitfalls of falling for an immoral woman, that she is sweeter than honey and smoother than oil. Here is a great man of God, man of great strength, reduced to a crust of bread. But I see a greater story, the story of God's forgiveness, the story of God never quitting on our lives. No matter what happens in life, God will never quit on us. And that's the story of Samson. Tragic as it was, how horrible his life must have been day after day, there grinding at the mill, his eyes gouged out, bound to that slavery of that stone. And in the midst of that, God was working in his heart, and God gave him victory over his enemy. The Bible declares for us in the New Testament, it's in your notes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, we are told in the New Testament to bring us up to our time. He says, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee, run from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And it says, every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you dabble with pornography, you're going to find yourself struggling continuously in the flesh. It will consume you like a fire. Don't feed the fire. We are told in verse 7 of Proverbs 5, the advice of the wise one is speaking to us again. He says, "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed." What are the results of falling to her temptation? Number one, you give your honor away. You give your reputation away. You've given it up as you've succumbed to her enticement. You've succumbed to her sin. You've yielded yourself, and now you've given away your honor, your reputation, your Christian character. Number two, it says, "And your years to the cruel one." Your years of hard work and success can be taken from you. We've read about pastors and politicians succumbing to the flesh, and they lose their years of hard work. It vanishes. There are three things that every Christian and pastor must beware of. The three things are, watch out that gold doesn't become your object of worship, money. Number two, be careful that women will not seduce you. And number three, watch out for glory, that you become prideful in your heart. Gold, girls, and glory. Watch out. Number three, it says, "Lest aliens be filled with your wealth." How many times have we heard the story of someone who engages in sexual sin with a woman and she becomes pregnant, and then all of a sudden this individual is finding themselves supporting a whole host of illegitimate children by their own doing, which rightfully they should support them. But all their wealth is moving out, all they've accumulated. We also discover the life of the prodigal son in Luke's Gospel chapter 15. In verse 11 it says, "To further illustrate the point, Jesus told this story. A man had two sons. When the younger told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting until you die,' his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there wasted all his money on parties and prostitutes. About the time his money was gone, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the swine looked good to him, and no one gave him anything." Lust, immorality, the party life, the MTV, the VH1 life, the entertainment, the what's that channel, what do they call it, E for entertainment, the Howard Stern, all these things that are being pummeled into our society are wooing young people and older people away from a moral life into a life of debauchery and sin and licentiousness and lewdness, and it's tearing them down and apart, and it's destroying them, and they just keep feeding out their funds. And number four, in verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. I went to the Aloha Pregnancy Care Center because I know they had several tracts that dealt with sexually transmitted diseases, and I brought them in tonight, and I wanted every one of you to have them. One, for your own personal knowledge, and two, to maybe give them out to somebody, or maybe just to put them in a place where there may be public, where they could come by and people just sit there. It could be a bus stop or something, maybe someone's office, and it would be picked up and they would read this information that is so vital to protect them. I came across these pamphlets. You know, the one that I gave you was How at Risk Are You? And it gives you statistics on the inside of the sexual exposure chart. It says, if every person has only the same number of partners as you, and then it gives you a list of if you had 12 sexual partners in your life, you can then multiply that by, you can identify that by 4,095 people you are being exposed to if you've had 12 sexual partners in your life. Because all of their partners you're exposed to, and the partners that they were exposed to, you're exposed to, and so on and so forth. If you have 5 sexual partners in your life, you're exposed to 31 other people. If you have 10, it's 1,023 people. And then on the back of the pamphlet, it says there are 20,000 new cases annually of HIV and AIDS in our country. Chlamydia, 3 million. Gonorrhea, 650,000. Syphilis, 70,000. Herpes, 1 million. HPV, human papilloma virus, 5.5 million. PID, pelvic inflammatory disease, 261,000. It's heavy stuff. The other pamphlet deals with, is sex safe? A look at sexually transmitted diseases, and it gives you all kinds of statistics and what to be aware of. And I pray that we can, as a body, warn people. See, God's moral ways are to protect us and to provide for us. He's not a fuddy-dud. He says, when you get married, then go out and be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy the sexual aspect of your marriage, have fun, and multiply, man. Be fruitful. And so God isn't one that's down on it. He created it. But it has to be held in the context of the marriage union. I came across another little ditty from the pregnancy center. I found it to be very fascinating. It reads as this, about the risk of casual sex. He spies her across the room. She is hot. He makes his move and she rewards him with a sexy smile. After a few hours of conversation, they end up in bed having mad passionate sex. The next morning, both go on their way fulfilled and happy. Flip the dial to any program on TV, any time of the day or night, and you'll see the same variation of this scene. Sex is presented as a fun time with no consequences, no risk, and no heartache. Only in Hollywood can they create a reality that is so far from the truth. When people recreate the scene in the real world, they can be left with a lot more than a memory. Let's take this scene and write some possible real life endings. After a few hours of conversation, they end up in bed having mad passionate sex. 6 months later, she's getting ready for work and she has painful urination. She also feels pain in her pelvis. 8 months later, she gets out of bed and doubles over with pain she can no longer ignore. Embarrassed to face her family doctor, she goes to a clinic and finds she has gonorrhea. The doctor puts her on antibiotics and it clears up. She forgets about it. 4 years later, our star has now found the man of her dreams. They wanted children right away and had excitedly decorated the nursery. They were sure that they would soon hold their cooing baby. She's now coming out of the doctor's office weeping. She has just learned that there will be no children for them. The gonorrhea she contracted had damaged her fallopian tubes, and she is sterile. She doesn't even remember his name, but she will live with the sorrow the rest of her life. Hey, what happened to the happy ending? Okay, let's try it again. After a few hours of conversation, they end up in bed having mad, passionate sex. 10 months later, he just lost a racquetball game. He has been feeling tired and achy for a few days. Must be the flu, he reasons. Then his mind wanders back to the great night he had last week. What was her name? 1 year later, he needs to go to the doctor. This flu has hung on forever, and he can't seem to shake it. He makes an appointment for tomorrow. The next day, he listens to the doctor in disbelief. How could he have symptoms of AIDS? He had used a condom with all of his partners. The doctor explains that condoms fail to protect against the HIV virus about one-third of the time. 33% of the time. Why hadn't he been told that? 2 years later, our star is now lying in bed, staring out the window. His eyes wander to his hands, and he thinks about how they used to be so strong, swinging a racket with swift precision. Now he wonders if they could even pick one up. He doesn't know for sure which of his partners gave him HIV. He wonders how many women he passed it on to. Never on television, never in the movies, but sure looks like fun, doesn't it? Never in the music and the rock videos that they show us constantly. Life's the ball, man. Enjoy it. But they never show you the diseases. They never show you the ramifications. They never show you the tragedies, the broken hearts and the broken bodies. See, that's the way of the devil. That's how Satan works. Constant deception. Get it on, man. Go for the gusto. Get all the pleasure you can. There's no price to be paid. Don't worry. It'll never happen to you, for you're you. It happens to them. What a lie. The Bible says he is a liar. The Bible says that he is a murderer, that he is a thief, and he's robbing people on a daily basis. That's why we need to tell the world about Jesus. That's why we need moral values. That's why we need that traditional family value within our country, so that our lives, our children, our grandchildren will not face these horrible tragedies. It's a battle, folks. It's a war. In verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction? And my heart despised correction? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. There's a key word here. I was on the verge of total ruin. Samson was disabled, but not destroyed. He turned to God, received his strength, and brought disaster upon his enemies. The prodigal son reaped what he had sown, yet he returns to God and is restored. What about hope for the immoral woman? I thought about that for a moment. Because there's a lot of women, young girls and older girls alike, who have found their lives living as the immoral woman. They've found themselves slaves to prostitution, slaves to this pornography. And so many of them, unfortunately, were molested as young girls. Or maybe they were raped. Whatever the case may be. And they've lost all self-respect. And they believe the lie of Satan that tells them, there's nothing worth in me. There's no value in me. I'm just a piece of meat for men. So why not? Why not just give my body to them? I'll make money at it. It doesn't matter. And the heart of the Lord broke for them. And our hearts should break for them too. That they would repent and come to know Jesus. That they would understand that God is there to heal their hurts and offer them forgiveness and love and peace and joy. And they don't have to keep living this life. They don't have to be strung out on these drugs. They don't have to be slaves to these pimps and everybody else. They can be set free in Jesus Christ. And God forbid we as a Christian community would look and say, oh, that woman. that stripper, that person in that nightclub, and then give them the old thing like this. But we realize, especially you ladies, let me share with you ladies, because it's not good for us men, but you ladies, maybe you could reach them and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ, and they can be set free. For as I thought about the scriptures and I thought about the life of our Lord, the Bible says that Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8. He forgave the woman who had been married 5 times and was shacking up with a guy in John chapter 4. God wants us to recognize our sins, to repent of our sins, and to go and sin no more. Follow the life of Jesus Christ, receive His grace and mercy. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." In other words, there's salvation for prostitutes. There's salvation for these strippers. There's salvation for these immoral women if we tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen? Sometimes girls are so hurt by men that they get in these lifestyles to get revenge against them. But there's a better life. And it's a life that follows Jesus, the pure man, the loving man, the forgiving man, the man who becomes our bridegroom and we are his bride. And he says, "I'll wash you of all your sins. You'll become that virgin once again." Wow. Every sin forgiven, whether it's been an abortion or multiple sex partners, every sin can be forgiven and a new life can be started. What a great God we serve. Verse 15, he now gets to the fountains that should be blessed. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Stay at home is the advice. Drink from your own waters. Drink from your own well, from your own cistern. Don't go out seeking water any other place. In verse 18, he says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" He says, look, no matter what your years of life are, men, rejoice with the wife of your youth, the woman that you married when you were young. He says, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. And I read this, I said, "Lord, I don't know if I want to touch this." So I went to my commentary and I found a gentleman named Barnes. And he talks about this particular passage. Number one, our fountain will be blessed if we rejoice with the wife of our youth. Number two, we'll be blessed if we're satisfied with her, our wife. Now, he put a little anatomy in here. So I'll read you what Barnes says about the anatomy. He says, better means, and this whole loving deer and graceful doe, he says, "A loving hind is she and a pleasant roe, as in the whole circle of Arab and Persian poetry, is the antelope and the gazelle are the chosen images of beauty. So they served with equal fitness for masculine and feminine types of it." So gentlemen, he says, be in love and enraptured with your wife and the gazelle and the antelope. I'll leave it at that. Praise God. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Thank God my wife's not here tonight. She's helping Awanas. Anyway, and always be enraptured with her love. Be in love with your wife. Love her. Be there for her. Drink first of the living water of Jesus Christ. John 4:10. If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, he would give you living water. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's been glorified now, and now we can drink of Christ's living water. We drink of him first. We drink from our family, from our wife, you know. We're there enraptured with her love. He says, for why should you, my son, be raptured by an immoral woman, be embraced with the arms of a seductress? Don't go astray. Stay in your house. Stay with your wife. Be there with her. Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God sits there and looks at us, and he ponders all of our paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. He says, watch out, be careful, final warning. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. What happens when a man does not grab the right path, when he begins to continue to go astray from what is right? Adam Clark, the Bible commentator, says most people who follow unlawful pleasures think they can give them up whenever they please. But sin repeated becomes customary. Custom soon engenders habit, and habit in the end assumes the form of necessity. The man becomes bound with his own cords, and so is led captive by the devil at his will. Boy, that is a powerful statement. But what if a man is caught in his own cords? What should he do? Let's end with Psalm 51. David, the great king of Israel, brings us hope for the man who has fallen, for God is not done with him. God will help him. God will restore him. And God will guide his life once again. David, a man who fell in adultery and murder and lying, he declares to us the mercies of God, a prayer of penitence. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know what? Wisdom. And Proverbs was written by whom? Solomon, who was the son of David. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. When a man is in sin, his spiritual life is like broken bones. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Help me to be consistent in my life with you. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Wow. This is the repentance, confession of sin, the repentance, the restoration, and then the resolve to make a change in other people's lives also. It is that full cleansing. It is the full circle. It is the full movement completely to God and then to be used by God. Once again, praise the Lord. Let's pray.